can often feel like that at times in life. That God has just got up and left. That he's no longer there with you. I remember a time when I was looking for jobs at my final year in university. I had applied for a role at Atkins, a global engineering consulting firm. And I was on my way to the assessment centre, and I arrived at where the sat-nav said I was meant to be. And I'm sure many of you have been in this situation as well. The road was blocked ahead of me, there was a housing block to my right, and there was a field to my left. I could not find the building at all. The place I was meant to be at didn't seem to exist in the location it was meant to be. I then proceeded to drive to two other postcodes that I found online. One was trying to direct me into the middle of a farmer's field. The second was their city centre campus, which was Atkins, but it wasn't the right Atkins. Eventually, I got a lift with the internal mailman from the city centre site outside of the city to the right location, and I arrived an hour and a half late for my assessment day. In life, it can often feel like God has abandoned us, left us to fend for ourselves, not intervened when he should have. And in chapter 1, where we meet Ruth and Naomi, they are probably feeling the same way. It was a very difficult time in Israel's history. The book of Ruth is set in the time of the judges. And as we've heard, it's the story of a young Moabite woman called Ruth. She has a husband, her husband dies, and with her mother-in-law, she returns back to Bethlehem. There, she gets a job collecting up grain at the end of the harvest, behind the harvesters, to feed her and Naomi. And there in the field, she meets a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz is related to Naomi's husband's family. He can be a redeemer. He can help redeem her and her family. And after Boaz agrees with another redeemer who is first in line, they get married and Ruth has a son named Obed, providing an heir to carry on the family name. Today we are starting a new series, and it's all about women who were around during this time. During this time of the judges and transitioning into the time of the kings. Today we launch that series with Ruth. And in the coming weeks, we'll look at Naomi, Hannah, the Shuhamite woman, and finally Deborah in Judges chapter 4 and 5. And chapter 5 of Judges ends the story of Deborah with this verse. Then the land had peace for 40 years. When a woman took charge, it took just 2 chapters for her to sort everything out, and then there was peace for 40 years. So I look forward to that sermon because I think we can learn a thing or two from Deborah. And I think the same is true with Ruth here. So you may be wondering how relevant Ruth's story is to us today. Well, I want to bring you into this chapter 17 of Judges, which I think is a really key verse for interpreting whether Ruth is relevant for us today. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I believe this reflects quite well the time we are living in now. Truth is increasingly becoming subjective. What is right is determined by what I feel is right. And this isn't what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us of an unchanging God. A God we can build our solid foundation on, and whose truth is described in his word. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true." So on to Ruth. And the final verses in the book of Ruth show us what God is working and doing throughout the story. If you've got your Bibles with you or your phones, can you turn to Ruth chapter 4, verse 21? You see, by looking at the end of the book of Ruth and realizing the purpose for this book, we can trace ourselves back and see how God is working all the way through. It may feel like at the beginning that God has abandoned these people, but by the end we see that God is doing something amazing. Ruth chapter 4, verse 21. It sounds like a strange verse read out of context. But Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed, 22. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. So there you have it. The author of Ruth, believed to be Samuel, was connecting this amazing story of God redeeming people to the man anointed to be king. And some commentators believe that this was the purpose that Samuel was writing this book, to help the people of Israel transition from a time of the judges, where Saul had just become king and God's anointing had left him, into a time where David was going to become king. Now, if you jump quickly in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew, where we have the genealogy of Jesus, and you see a very similar verse or set of verses in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. It basically says the same thing. We have a repetition of Boaz fathering Obed, of Obed fathering Jesse, and of Jesse fathering David. And if you go down further to verse 16, it ends with this: and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. You see, Matthew seeks to connect the Messiah with King David, and then all the way back to Abraham. And along that journey of generation after generation, we come across our characters for today. We have Ruth and Boaz. And Ruth is one of the very few women mentioned by name in the genealogy of Jesus. God always has a plan in mind. So Ruth is introduced to us as a Moabite woman. The Moabites were descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. They worshipped a god named Chemosh, and they are named in the Bible specifically as an enemy of the people of Israel. They were bad people, and some of their practices included child sacrifice as worship to their god. So as a Moabite, Ruth would not have been welcome in Bethlehem. In fact, we know from Ruth chapter 2 that she was risking her life just being there. Boaz warns her not to glean in any other fields but his. And he tells her that he has charged his men not to touch her. You see, when Naomi asked Ruth to go home, she knew she had very little to offer her. In Moab, Ruth had a family. It offered her a future. It offered her safety. It offered her comfort. And these were all things that Naomi couldn't do. But despite that, Ruth chooses to go with Naomi. And Ruth's story has a parallel with our own. For Ephesians 2, verse 12 tells us that we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. You see, we were Gentiles brought into God's family to share in the promises of his people. And something similar happened with Ruth. From Naomi's example, Ruth learned a new truth. She learned something different. And we heard some of the words in the Message translation just now. But in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, a verse commonly quoted at wedding ceremonies, it said, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or return forward from you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" And the word God there is the Hebrew word Elohim. It is the same word used in Genesis. In the beginning, Elohim created. It's used in reference to our God as a creator, but it's also used in the Bible in reference to other gods and angelic beings, and sometimes even to human leaders. But when we get on to verse 17, she uses a different word for God. Verse 17, "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord Yahweh do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And this word Yahweh is not a word that is shared with other meanings. It can't be used in reference to other gods. It is only used by people who have knowledge and use. And the name implies a personal covenant relationship with that God. You see, Ruth's life had been changed through Naomi and her husband's example. As a Moabite, she would have been raised with the Moabite gods. But we see here that Ruth now has a covenant relationship with the one true God. You see, we point people towards what or who we worship by how we live our lives. And my first challenge for you today is, have you transitioned from verse 16 to verse 17? Verse 16 is knowing of God, and verse 17 is knowing the God. In the book of Ruth, we have a theme of redemption. At center stage, we have Boaz, Ruth's kinsman redeemer. But there are two other redeemers in the book of Ruth. But first, we have to understand who this kinsman redeemer was, and what was Boaz's role that he played. So from the ESV Gospel Transformation Bible, it says the kinsman redeemer was the closest living male relative who had the duty of preserving the family line and name. In Naomi's case, her land belonged to the line of her husband. Her husband had passed away, and the land could only be redeemed by someone like Boaz. So Ruth approaches Boaz. And this may sound a bit countercultural, but this was right and it was appropriate in her culture. It wouldn't have been considered abnormal. And she, while he's asleep, uncovers his feet and lies across them. And in the middle of the night, he stirs. And in Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant." Also can be translated as, "Cover me with your garment. For you are a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, a hope for me and Naomi and our family." So I want to unpack quickly this phrase, "spread your wings," that's also translated as, "cover me in your garment," in different places in the Bible or in different translations. You see, Ruth uses this here in chapter 3, but she wasn't the first person in the book of Ruth to use this. In Ruth chapter 2, we have Boaz speaking to Ruth and saying, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." It's also used elsewhere in the Bible by God himself, in reference to the people of Israel in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, says, "When I passed you by again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Cover me with your garment. Spread your wings over me. Marry me. Redeem me. Give my family a name. Give my family an inheritance." Ruth's choice to follow God, to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem, to glean in the fields and to obey Naomi's advice, was the means by which God was using Ruth to redeem Naomi. So we have Boaz the Redeemer. We also have Ruth the Redeemer. You see, Ruth made a choice. She gave up the safety and security in Moab. Her own flesh and blood. That simple life that was theirs for her for the taking, which her sister took, and we hear nothing more of her. But instead, she takes a chance on Naomi. There's only a small possibility she can have an impact on her life. But she knows that without her, Naomi is as good as dead. As a widow, she was completely dependent on the society supporting her and on her family supporting her. And if she leaves Ruth behind, and if Ruth lets Naomi go back alone, she won't have that anymore. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 15, we see the transformation that has happened in Naomi's life. The women say to Naomi, "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you," referring to Ruth, "who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him," in reference to Obed. This was mind-blowing in those days. Seven in the Bible, in the Hebrew language, is the number of completeness. It's the number of perfection. So the idea of having seven sons is having the perfect family. Traditional culture says sons are better than daughters. And you just have to look at China's one-child policy recently in our lifetime to see that this is still an issue in society today. "This one daughter," these women were saying, "is better for you than the perfect family could ever be, than having seven sons." And I love how the Bible is continuing to challenge our cultural views and values, that are as much as an issue in our society today as they are in the time of the judges. During World War II, I'm sure Corey asked God the same question. Where are you in all of this? I expect Ruth and Naomi were asking the same question. Where are you in all of this? And I expect, like me, in your walk with God, you ask this question quite often as well. Did God abandon Ruth and Naomi? No. Was God working throughout the story? Yes. And I love that poem from Corey. She believed in God's providence. And I think the book of Ruth is one of the best examples of that. Of God weaving different strings together. Weaving different strands of people's lives and situations to form a beautiful tapestry at the end. We see this at the beginning of the book in verse 6, chapter 1. Where God is calling Naomi home. You see, what triggers the move is she hears whispers of Yahweh. He's returned to Bethlehem. He's returned to Bethlehem. That food and the famine is over. That Yahweh is here. But you see, in chapter 4, verse 14, we're revealed a final redeemer in the book of Ruth. You see, verse 14 and 15, the women are talking to Naomi. They're praising her about all that's been redeemed through Ruth. But in reference to the Redeemer, they refer to Ruth's son, to Obed. They don't refer to Boaz. They don't refer to Ruth. They refer to her son. Now, the law of the kinsman Redeemer doesn't allow for a child to be a Redeemer, for a baby to be a Redeemer. But here we have a young woman in Bethlehem who has given birth to a Redeemer whose name will be renowned through Israel. Does that remind you of anyone? Does that story sound familiar? You see, God has not abandoned you. God has been plotting for your joy. Since the beginning of time, he's had a plan that someone like Ruth would leave their home, their father's house, someone willing to be the ultimate alien, to step into our society, to step into our world and our way of life. Someone like Boaz, who was willing to pay the price of our debt, but not only that, also reach out and unite with us so that all that belongs to him becomes ours. And that man was Jesus Christ. And just as Boaz did for Ruth, God redeems us. He pays the price of our redemption through his death on the cross. But not only that, he gives us the family name. We become children of God, part of his family, and we receive and partake in the inheritance that is on offer to all his children. And the final verse that was missed in that recording of that poem, I think is a fantastic place for us to finish. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Are you willing to be used by God in the way that Ruth was? To put your trust in him, to turn down what is easy, what's comfortable, and step out into something else. 4 years ago, the last place I wanted to be was working in London. But God had other plans, and over the years leading up to that decision, he was working on my heart. To let go of what I wanted, to let go of what was easy, to let go of what was comfortable, to let him lead me where he wanted me to be. You see, on that drive back from my assessment centre in Surrey with Atkins, I was pretty low. I was convinced that no one in their right mind would give someone a job after turning up an hour and a half late. I got back to Portsmouth around 6:30 and literally just walked through the front door. And my phone rang and Atkins offered me the job. I was shocked, to say the least. But in the weeks to come, God asked me to turn it down. And after praying about it carefully and seeking the advice of some wise people, I did. I had no other jobs lined up. I'd already turned down one other job offer. But God had told me he had something better planned. Just before Easter, some of you may remember, I had the opportunity to speak on a call to 30 Christians across the globe who work for IBM. On top of that, our Christian group in the UK, IBM, has grown by over 20% in the last year and a half. And I was telling my accountability partners the other day how many conversations in the past month, conversation after conversation after conversation with people about faith, about God, and about someone who loves them unconditionally. If I never let God lead me to London, I'd never have had those opportunities. So I want to split you into two groups today, and we're going to pray for everyone here. There's some of you who feel you've already got a sense that God is leading and directing where you are going. You might be at the very beginning of the story like Ruth was. You might be uncertain what that exactly looks like. It might be a step of faith out of the comfort and into something new, but God is already working in your heart to do that. Well, you could be like me towards the end of the story, where you're starting to see the fruit of what God was doing before. And then the rest of you will fit into a group where you don't feel that leading at the moment, where perhaps you want God to speak into your life and either affirm what you're doing at the moment so you know it's right, or reveal the direction that he wants to take you. So I want to invite you to stand today. I want to invite everyone to stand, just as a way of responding to this message. And everyone should fit into one of those two categories. So that means everyone is going to be both prayed for, and everyone is going to do some praying. And I know this is uncomfortable for some of you. It may be a bit new, but it's what God asks us to do. And if you want to look at your Bibles, James chapter 5, verse 16, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Ephesians 6, verse 18, to name a few. So I just want to ask you, we're going to pray for those who don't feel that they have God leading them in a specific direction at the moment. We're going to do that first because I want to join in and I want to be prayed for in the second group, if that's okay. So if you feel that is you, that perhaps you're in a good place, you're comfortable, you're happy with the way life is going, but God hasn't specifically directed you to where you are, or you're not sure that God is telling you to stay where you should be. Can you just raise your hand for me? Be brave. Thank you very much. Thank you. Keep those hands up. If you're around someone with their hand raised, if they're happy with it, can you just lay a hand on their back? We just want to pray for them. If you're not close by to someone, feel free to move. We're just going to pray for those people. We've got a few at the front here, if someone could volunteer to come forward to pray for them. And just ask God to speak into our lives. And if you're not praying for someone specifically, please pray in your head or out loud for these people who are seeking God's guidance. Father, we ask you to speak into the lives of these people who've responded today. Father, wherever they are in their walk, you have not finished with them. I'm reminded of a person in my previous church called Jim Hoyt, who was over 90 years old and leading one of our home groups. God always has a plan and a purpose, and he's never finished with us. So Father, I pray you begin speaking into the lives of these people today, either affirming where they're at the moment, or speaking to them of new pastors, calling them like you called Ruth out into something new. And I pray you give them the courage to do that, to step out and to follow your guiding, not to stay where it's comfortable and easy. And I suppose that brings us on to the rest of us. If you can just raise your hands quickly if you fit into that second category. If you feel God has led you somewhere, or that he's stirring and leading you somewhere. Because we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. And we want to ask God to continue speaking into your life. So that's you, just raise your hand up in the air. Should be most of the rest of you. Brilliant. If there's someone around you who's got their hand up, and you haven't got your hand raised, can you just lay a hand on them? Father, I include this, me in this prayer as well. Father, I thank you for your guiding hand. I thank you that you speak to our lives. I thank you that you weave a great tapestry. And Father, I pray you help us to trust in that ending. Trust in that other side, in that beautiful crown that we saw on the video, that we may see the strands of the thread, the mess that is filled up on that side. But God, you see the final picture. And it may be difficult, it may be hard, it may be a challenge, but Father, give us the faith to trust you and continue to speak your guiding and direction in and through our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. He knows us, he loves us, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Steve.